to you right now. So John chapter 3. We're continuing our series of life in the Spirit. This morning we're thinking about new life in the Spirit. Let me just see if I can find the clicky thing. I don't think the battery's in that, Raymond, so I'll give you a shout when we need to move the slides on. Okay, let's read together from John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." On Tuesday evening this week, I met with a couple who wanted to talk to us about becoming members of the church here. And we have a pack of information about the church that we gradually work through with people when we meet them to talk about that kind of thing. And the very first page highlights the two kind of foundational scriptures that we have for the life of our church community here. And they'll be highlighted on the screen now. The Great Command and the Great Commission. So this is what we believe God has given to us. Of all the things in Scripture, these are so key to the kind of church that we seek to be. The great commandment of God to love the Lord your God and to love people. And the great commission that Jesus gave to all his followers to go into the world and make disciples, to tell people the good news of Jesus. Now, I don't know if I'm sure there are lots of people here who've tried to do that. Tried to share the good news of Jesus with other people. This wonderful news that we have, that God is real, that God loves us, that God wants to forgive us and to give us eternal life, that we try and share perhaps our own experience, our own testimony of what that's meant for us, how that happened for us, and the transformation that's come into our lives, and the peace and the joy that God gives to us. And I don't know about you, but if ever you have tried to do that, and found the person that you're speaking to is just not interested. Or you even offer them the opportunity. What do you think? Do you want to come and trust in Jesus yourself too? And they say, "Well, actually, no, thanks. I'm not interested in that." How does that make you feel? It turns out it's not just as simple as explaining the good news of the gospel to somebody and then they automatically get it and become a Christian. You tell, they believe, that's it. And part of the reason for that is that as human beings, we are very complex creatures. The way that we make decisions is often not straightforward. In the 1950s in the United States of America, the government decided that they would introduce a screening and immunization program for tuberculosis, TB. And so they did this massive public health information campaign explaining all the health benefits that this would involve for the people if they took it up. And the fact that there was relatively little side effects, it was a good idea for everybody, and they presumed that everybody would go for it. And so they were baffled, completely baffled, when they didn't get 100% take-up rate for this new screening program. And so they charged a team of psychologists to try and understand this, to try and look into it. And what they found, they summarized in something called the health belief model, if you're interested in psychology stuff. And what they found was that it's not just as simple as saying to somebody, this is going to be really good for you, and they automatically receive it. that actually their decision-making involves what they understand about the illness and how severe they think it is, how likely they think that they're actually going to suffer from it, what they understand about the treatment, how convinced they are that it might work, whether it's likely to have any side effects for them or not, whether they've got any kind of barriers that would stop them receiving that treatment. Is it going to cost them anything? Is it going to cost them money? Is it going to be inconvenient to go and receive it? All these things kind of tie together before someone gets to the point of actually saying, okay, yeah, I'll choose to go for that. The way that we make decisions as human beings is complex. And in addition to all of that, when it comes to spiritual things, there is a second factor at work too. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul puts it like this. He's talking to the church there about making disciples, about sharing the good news of Jesus. And he says this, "The god of this age," that's the devil, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see." They cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I don't know if you've heard the story about the man who took his dog for a walk, and he took it in a place where there was a lake, and his dog loved chasing sticks and bringing them back to him. So he was throwing this stick, and the dog was bringing it back, and he threw it as hard as he could, and it landed in the water. So the dog ran to the water, and when he got to the water, he kept running on top of the water. And he walked on the water and picked up the stick and walked back across the water and brought it back to the man, and he couldn't believe his eyes. So he threw it again to see what would happen, and he threw it into the water, and the dog ran on top of the water and picked up the stick and ran back on top of the water back to him and brought it back to him again. And he tried it again and again, and every time his dog could walk on water, and he thought, this is amazing. So the next day he brought his friend with him and said, "You need to see this." And he threw the stick and the dog ran, and sure enough, when he got to the water, the dog ran on top of the water, picked up the stick, ran back and brought it back to him, having walked on water. And the guy said to his friend, "Did you see that? Did you notice anything unusual, different about my dog?" And the guy looked at him and said, "Your dog can't swim." He just didn't see it. He couldn't see it. It was right in front of him. And this friend was thinking, how can you not see? When it comes to spiritual things, when we share the good news of the Lord Jesus with people, sometimes we feel like, can you not see? It's because the devil has blinded people's eyes. There is a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women and children that we are involved in. Now, the dog story is kind of a silly story. J. John, the evangelist, who some of you will be aware of, I'm sure, tells a story about his next-door neighbor. His next-door neighbor was a woman who wasn't a Christian, despite his best efforts to share the gospel with her. And one day she had a massive stroke and ended up in hospital and was completely unconscious, and there were no kind of signs of life in her brain at all. She was on a life support machine. And her family were told, "We will keep her on the machine for 5 days, and then we're going to need to turn it off. And we will monitor for signs of life, and we'll do whatever we can to try and revive her, but we have 5 days. And so J. John got to hear about this, and he said to them, "Can we come and pray for her?" And the family said, "Yes, please, yeah, anything." And the only time that he could go was on the final day of these 5 days. And through the whole of that 4.5 days, they've been monitoring this woman, and there had been not a single sign of life, of the fact that she would be at all able to live independently from this life support machine. And J. John and his wife walked into the room, and they prayed for her healing in the power of Jesus' name. And the instant they did, she woke up, and she was healed, and she recovered, and she's back home. And yet, she has not come to trust in Jesus. You kind of think, what does it take? What does it take for someone to see that God is real and God loves you this much? And yet, she hasn't trusted. We run an Alpha course here at least once a year, and we spend 10 weeks with people getting to know them and seeking to explain the gospel to them, everything that God has done for them in Jesus, and answering their questions. And yet, at the end of that, so often, they'll walk away not having come to trust in Him. And it can bring us to the point where we think, what is the point? This clearly isn't my gift. I've given it my best shot, and nothing happens. I know that Jesus told us to make disciples, but faced with this how complex people's minds are and the fact that the devil has blinded their eyes to the truth about Jesus, how can I just don't think that that's my gift. I need to focus on something else. Perhaps that's for other Christians, but not me. The wonderful truth that we want to share this morning is you're not alone in this, and I am not alone in this. Because in this series that we're doing on the Holy Spirit, what we're going to focus on this morning is the fact that the Holy Spirit is at work when you are witnessing to people. And the Holy Spirit is involved in bringing people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God himself is at work as we seek to share the good news with other people. And we mustn't lose heart, despite perhaps not seeing the results that we would hope to see always. The Spirit is at work before and during and after conversion, after that point when someone becomes a Christian. That's what we're going to think about this morning. So first of all, the Spirit is at work before conversion. The Spirit is at work preparing people's hearts and minds to receive the good news of Jesus. And if you noticed in that reading that we had earlier on from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, this religious leader, is talking to Jesus about the kingdom of God, and he's confused, excuse me, when Jesus says to him, you need to be born again. You need to start a new life with God. He can't get his head around that. How is that going to work? I'm a grown man. And in verse 5, Jesus answers, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And Jesus is using this image of physical birth to help us understand that moment of conversion, of coming to faith in him, being born again into a new life with him. And just like when a baby is born, it's not the baby who births themselves. They don't do it themselves. A baby is born through the actions of their mother's body and the muscles in the mother's body and the midwife and the team around her. So the same when it comes to becoming a Christian, when it comes to spiritual birth, we don't do it ourselves. We need the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who gives birth to spiritual new life in us. As Jesus himself says, we are born of the Spirit. It originates with the Spirit of God. As people speak to us about Jesus, you know, on our own, we would never come to the point where we would welcome the truth about him. But the Spirit is at work, opening blind eyes, softening hard hearts, making hearts and minds receptive to the good news about Jesus. In John chapter 6, verse 44, which I think will come up on the screen too, Jesus spells this out again. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Before we come to that point of trusting in Jesus, before we put our faith in him, the Spirit of God is at work, drawing us to Jesus, preparing our heart and our mind and our soul to receive the good news about him. So it's not our act of faith that brings the Spirit's work in us. It's the other way around. It's the Spirit at work in us, before we become Christians even, that brings us to the point of putting faith in Jesus. It's his grace. It's from him. It's not of ourselves. It's not a case of, if only I can kind of work up enough faith, then maybe God will do something and I'll become a Christian. No, it's all the gift of God. The Spirit is at work even before we put our trust in Jesus. And so that means that for all of us who are trusting in Jesus right now, he has done this for us. He has done this in us in bringing us to that point ourselves. So the Spirit is at work before conversion, and the Spirit is at work during conversion, at the point or during the time when we come to faith in Jesus. If you turn to John chapter 16, if you have your Bibles open, please do. And Jesus is teaching again. It's Jesus' words that we're going to read. He is talking to his followers just before he goes to the cross. And in John chapter 16, verse 5, we read these words. Jesus speaking, "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." So before the point of conversion, the Spirit is at work softening our hearts to accept the truth about Jesus. And then as we read here, it's the Spirit who convicts a person of their need for him. When they hear the gospel, when they hear the truth about Jesus, it is the Spirit who convicts them, who convinces them that this is true. That Jesus is who he said he is. And that he can be their Savior too. And this is how Jesus himself explained it to his followers. When the Holy Spirit comes, he says, this is what he will do. So he will convict the world in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Men in and of themselves, men, women, children, whoever, will not just come to believe in Jesus themselves. It's the work of the Spirit who will convict them, convince them that he is who he says he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He will convict them who convict us in regard to righteousness, says Jesus, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I won't be here to convince them myself any longer, Jesus says. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to the Father because I'm the only completely righteous person who ever lived. And the Spirit can show that to people. Can show that to people so they see that Jesus is the one true Savior for them. And he'll convict them in regard to judgment, Jesus said. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will show people the lies of the devil for what they are. He will show that his way leads to condemnation. And he will reveal that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one in whom they need to trust for forgiveness of their sin and eternal life. The Spirit is at work bringing this conviction to people. He takes the words that we have spoken, the words that they have read in the Bible, and he shows them who Jesus really is and how much they need him. And only the Spirit can do that. And the Spirit loves to do that. And again, all of us who have come to faith in Jesus, he has done that in us. We have had this work of the Holy Spirit in us, revealing Jesus to us in that way. I don't know where you are on this spectrum of people's experience or openness to the Holy Spirit. I imagine there's a real diversity amongst the crowd of people here. Some who are perhaps nervous, unsure about the Holy Spirit. You're perhaps not sure where we're going to go in this series that we're doing on Sunday mornings, focusing on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us. But I just want to reassure you with this truth right now. If you're trusting in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has already been at work in you. And it's been okay, hasn't it? He's brought you to faith in Jesus. You can trust him. And you know, his work doesn't stop there. The Spirit is at work before conversion and during conversion and after conversion too. And we're not going to dwell on this morning because this is going to be our topic in weeks ahead. But it is the Spirit who convinces us and assures us that we have been adopted as the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that brings transformation to our lives as we're open to his work in us. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit for the good of the church and the community around us. It's the Holy Spirit who assures us that Jesus is going to come again in glory one day and gives us the sure and certain hope of our eternal security in him. And every one of us will have a different experience of this. Our stories will be different. For me, looking back, I can see how the Spirit was at work in me, kind of softening my heart, working on my mind, creating an interest in me for spiritual things. I grew up in a Christian family. I'd been taken to church all my life, but it wasn't really until my mid-teens when I really started to take this seriously for myself. And looking back, I can see that that was the Holy Spirit in me, kind of sparking that interest, that curiosity, these questions that I wanted to try and find answers to. I was seeking, I was searching for the truth about God. And that was the Holy Spirit doing that in me, creating that in me. And then it was the Spirit bringing me to the point where I trusted it for myself. That point where I could see that Jesus is who he claims he is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that he wanted to be my Savior too. And for me, that took a period of time of exploration, of questioning, examining, exploring. For others, it may be much quicker. The Spirit is at work, kind of, and they hear about Jesus maybe for the first time, and straight away they see that it's the truth. They see their need for him. They come to faith straight away, and it's really, really quick. It's different for all of us. And I'm sure all of us are one or the other or somewhere in between of those two different descriptions. But it's the Spirit who has been at work in us, bringing us to faith in Jesus. So what does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us here? And now, four quick things that I just want to say off the back of this truth that we've been thinking about this morning. And the first is something that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should do nothing. It doesn't mean that it's all up to the Spirit and we just need to leave it to the Holy Spirit and we don't need to ever talk to anybody about Jesus. No, we have our part to play. Jesus' command is for all his people to go into the world and to make disciples. That's the commission that he has given us. To live in such a way that people can see the difference in us and we get opportunity to explain the reason for the difference in us because it's Jesus. As well as Matthew 28, where we read the Great Commission, we read this, Paul's words in Romans chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone speaking to them? We need to be witnesses to Jesus with our lives and with our words. There are these other elements to a person becoming a Christian, coming to faith, that only this Holy Spirit can do, but we have our part to play too. This doesn't mean that we need to do nothing. Second thing to say is that it does mean that when we do speak, we can speak with confidence. We can have confidence in our evangelism. You know, one of the fears that is most often voiced by people, including me, when they're encouraged to go and talk to other people about Jesus, is something along the lines of, well, I'm not sure what I would say, or I don't feel that I'm a very confident speaker, I don't feel that I'm very eloquent, or I'm not clever enough, or I'm not persuasive enough, or kind of variations on that theme. And I know that that is a real, genuine feeling and fear because I share it too. Kind of that sense that, oh, you know, if I'm going to do this, I want to know that I can do it well because I feel that I'll be letting God down if I don't do it well. So perhaps it's better that I don't do it at all. If you've ever felt like that, or even if you're feeling like that now, at the prospect of talking to somebody else about Jesus, if that's kind of holding you back, I want to encourage you to take confidence from this truth that we've been thinking about this morning. It is the Holy Spirit, it is God himself, who takes what we say and speaks it into people's hearts. I remember I was preaching here several years ago now on the topic of money and finances and giving. And in my preparation for the talk, I was thinking, what should I talk about? I'd been given a passage to preach from, and one of the things that came to my mind was about tithing. The Christian, you know, practice of giving 10% of your income to the church. Should I include that in my sermon or not? And the passage didn't talk about that. The passage talked about lots of other things. So in the end, I decided not to even mention it, but to focus on what the passage said. And I finished the sermon, and straight away afterwards, someone came up to me and said, thank you so much for that. God spoke to me so powerfully about my tithing through what you said. I thought, I didn't even mention it. But God spoke to them. So whatever words I had said, the Holy Spirit took them and spoke into their hearts what they needed to hear. It's the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts and minds of people to bring them to faith in Jesus. He takes your words, he takes my words, our testimony, our explanation of the gospel of who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit translates them into what that person needs to hear to bring them to faith in Jesus. And that's a work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And he knows exactly what he's doing. He just wants us to be faithful in doing our bit and to take confidence from the fact that he is at work. I may not feel that I'm good enough, but the Holy Spirit is certainly good enough. And we can trust him. And we can step out in confidence because of that. And the third thing kind of comes off the back of that, really. The third thing I want to say is don't feel a failure. When it comes to speaking to people about Jesus, don't feel a failure if that person hasn't come to faith yet. If you witness to somebody, if you ask them if they want to know more about Christian things, or even if they want to come and put their trust and their faith in Jesus and they say no, it can make you feel like a failure. Oh, it's because I didn't do this, or I didn't say that, or I didn't explain this well enough, or I didn't pray for so many hours before I went to speak to them, whatever it might be. And the devil, the enemy, will put those thoughts into our minds and will want to make us think that we are failures and that this is not our gift and it's not something that we should ever try and do again. But as we've seen today, it's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone who can convince someone of their need for Jesus. So if you want to kind of measure success in this, success is actually us doing our part, actually speaking to someone about Jesus, sharing the gospel. The rest is down to the Holy Spirit. And it's only he who can break through people's kind of complex decision-making processes. It's only he who can overcome the action of the enemy that's blinding people's eyes to the truth. And even then, it's down to the individual's free choice of what they do with what the Spirit brings to them. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He will never force anybody to put their faith and their trust in Jesus. So even when he has opened their eyes, they still have to make that choice. And sometimes they will, and sometimes they won't. And a number of the parables of Jesus explain that, kind of prepare us for the fact that that's true. If you read the parable of the sower, for example, you'll see that that's true. But we never need to feel a failure because someone hasn't become a Christian yet. Let this truth set you free from that feeling. We're called to be faithful in speaking. And let's see what the Holy Spirit will do. So don't do nothing, do speak with confidence, don't feel a failure, and do something. Do pray. I put on there, I think, pray, say, and stay. Do pray, keep on praying for that person, that they will come to faith. Pray specifically that the Holy Spirit will do these things in their lives and open their eyes to the truth about Jesus. Say, do keep telling them. Do keep speaking. Do keep sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. Do keep telling them what God is doing in your life, sharing your testimony with them. Do keep at it. And that's what stay means. Stay at it. Persevere. Keep going. And let's see what the Holy Spirit will do. We started by reading from John chapter 3, the beginning of John chapter 3 this morning. Later on in John chapter 3, Jesus says these words, some of the most famous words that he ever said. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. This is the good news of the Christian faith, that God loves you. God loves the people that you want to reach out to. He loves them so much that he came into the world, and as the person of Jesus, he lived and he died and he rose again, that whoever believes in him can know that their sin is forgiven, to know that they are saved, can step into new life with him that will last for all eternity. And the Holy Spirit can take the truth of that and open people's eyes to it. If you know you've never put your trust in Jesus, you can do that here and now, this morning. And if you have put your trust in him, if you've already done this, then the great commission of Jesus is for you, as it is for me, to take this good news out to the world. So let's go. And as we do, let's just go in the confidence that comes from knowing that we are not doing this on our own, that the Holy Spirit is at work before and during and after someone comes to conversion, that he is with us, that he is for us, and he will do the bits that we cannot do. But let's do the bits that we can do. Let's pray. Let's say. Let's stay at it. Let's persevere and see what he will do. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Perhaps the band could come back as we do. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it reveals about your work in this world. We thank you for what we've learned this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to faith in you. Father, we want to start by saying thank you to you for doing that for us, for opening our eyes, for softening our hearts, for showing us who Jesus is and bringing us to the point of faith in him. And we pray that we would go out of this place with fresh confidence that you are with us as we seek to share this news with other people. We pray that you'd help us to overcome our fears, our uncertainties, our insecurities, to reach out with this wonderful good news to people. And as we do, we pray, Holy Spirit, you will be at work, bringing people to faith, to new life, into your kingdom, that people would move from death to life. We pray, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.